Last week, we started our brand new series entitled Improbable Heroes. Over the next several weeks, we are going to be diving deep into the book of Judges and looking at some of the judges in there, looking at some of the improbable heroes that God used, because in a lot of ways, when you look at the book of Judges, it's really about how God uses ordinary people and his extraordinary plans. And I don't know about you, but this book really gives me a lot of hope, because when I look at myself, I really see an ordinary guy. And if God can use some of the people that he uses in this book, I know he can use me, I know he can use you. And so there's a lot of hope in this book. There's a lot of things that, although we can focus in on the fact that Israel needed all these judges, which is a whole other story we're going to get to in a little bit, but it's also very encouraging to know that when we call out to God, he hears us, he sends help, and basically a lot of times the people he chooses to use in those situations are people just like you and me, which is very cool and very encouraging for us. So before we jump into the new message this morning, let's pray. Father, we love you. We do thank you for this day and this time. Father, we pray as we look at these things together that, God, that you would just help us to see the things that your Holy Spirit would desire for us to understand, see, and then ultimately apply to our lives. Father, we thank you for this unbelievable book in the Old Testament. We thank you for each individual that you use to do mighty and great things for you. And Father, that those individuals would encourage us to know that, God, you still use people, you still use ordinary people, and it's because it's you and it's your plans that they will do extraordinary things. So Father, we pray that you would help us to understand that and see that through these messages and this one this morning as well. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 1991, in the Balkan War, it was in kind of Croatia in that area. I don't remember it really well. I do remember it a little bit as somebody that was kind of about middle school, junior high about that time. But I remember it going on and remembering those things that were taking place in that area of our world. During that time, about 2,500 people were killed by landmines that were placed throughout the country. They estimated that about 90,000 landmines were placed in the country, what is now Croatia, alone. And what was interesting about this, and maybe deadly more than anything, was the fact that there was absolutely no rhyme or reason to how they laid these things. They just kind of placed them all over the place. They placed them in fields, they placed them in cities, they placed them just wherever they could find a place, because that's a lot of landmines. Well, finally, about 4 years later, obviously, the war ends, and now they have a little bit of a problem. They got a lot of landmines lying around. And they are trying to figure out, well, how do we figure out how to find the landmines? Because they had no grid or no map. They didn't have anything that would explain that. And not only did they have to find them, but once they found them, they had to disarm said landmines safely and effectively. And so they weren't quite sure what to do. The first thought was, well, you know, obviously we can get dogs, and dogs can come and basically they can sniff out the chemicals in the TNT and things like that. I know we've all been to the airport probably and seen the dogs that are walking around, so on and so forth. They thought that would be a great idea until they realized that those dogs were really good at finding the landmines, but then you needed to find another dog for obvious reasons. And so they were trying to figure out, what do we do here? We can't just close up the country. We can't just basically not allow anybody to walk in a field ever again. What are we going to do? So they began to think about it. They brought in some scientists to try to figure this out, and they actually did come up with a wonderful, unbelievable solution. That solution was honeybees. So what they did was they took honeybees, and they basically trained them. And it sounds a weird way to say, you know, trained honeybees. But basically, they trained them by taking their food source and basically lacing their food source with a little bit of the chemicals that were in TNT so that the honeybees would correlate food and TNT together. Then what they would do is they would take these honeybees out to a field and they would release them into the field. And naturally, these bees would go off to find a food source, and they would find the food source and a landmine. And they would begin to congregate over the flowers that basically had a landmine under them. And so then they could go in, basically find the landmine, pull it out, and disarm it. What's interesting about the story and the lesson for the honeybees is this. they were able to do something and accomplish a mission that they were able to accomplish because of what they could do and what they couldn't do. You see, what's interesting is, if you don't know this, basically honeybees have their nose, their sense of smell is 10 times greater than that of you and I. And so because they could smell the food, because they could smell the TNT chemical, they were able to congregate and find landmines in an interesting way. But because they weighed so little, they could basically hover and even land on a landmine without triggering it because they weighed so little, you know, just a little bit. And so not only were they able to accomplish what their mission was because of what they could do, but because of what they couldn't do. As we open up our scripture, we're going to be obviously in the book of Judges again. We're going to be in Judges 3 in just a minute. And in this, we're going to see a story of a very interesting guy. A guy that in a lot of ways was able to accomplish the mission God had for him because of what he wasn't, not just what he was. And for us, I think it's important that we understand that God still does that in our lives. A lot of us, when we look at people that God wants to use or even look at ourselves, we tend to do this. We tend to look at the things that we do well. So we'll look at somebody and say, oh, well, God's going to use them. They have a beautiful voice. Or God's going to use them. They have great leadership skills. Or God's going to use them. They're wonderful with children or whatever else. We tend to obviously always go to the things that we do well. What is so amazing about our God is, yes, God does use the things we do well. But God is not limited to those things. Sometimes God works in us in areas of our lives that we look at as weaknesses, that we look at as, you know, we're not good in these areas. And God will sometimes use those things to make an impact for his kingdom. You see, you may be God's next improbable hero, not because of what you can do, but because of what you can't do. Well, I believe we're going to see that in the story of our next judge this morning. Before we jump into that, let's kind of go over a little bit. We talked about this a little bit last week because we're going to see this over and over again. We'll see it in our scriptures this morning. Basically, the cycle of judges. It kind of happens over and over and over again. Basically, what happens in this book is God's people are now in the promised land, and because kind of they're comfortable, because they're kind of in that moment, they kind of go into disobedience. And God told them, he said, listen, if you're obedient to what I've asked you to do, everything's going to go well for you. You're going to be blessed. Everything's going to be great. But if you disobey me, he says, basically some things are going to happen that are not going to be so pleasant. So God keeps his promise, like God always keeps his promise. And because they are disobedient, because they serve other gods and serve other idols of their neighbors, God brings forth defeat, basically, in their nation. We saw that last week where basically one of the nation kings, the pagan kings, come. And we'll see it again this week, where basically God sends judgment or defeat into his people to kind of help them understand where they are basically in this cycle. When that happens, the people begin to cry out in despair. They begin to repent. They begin to say, God, we're sorry. We should never have done these things. And God in that answers that and brings deliverance to his people. And of course, then again, because the deliverance comes, because the good times kind of come again, they move again into this idea of disobedience. We'll see that. We saw that last week in our story. We're going to see it again this morning as well, unfortunately. So if you have your Bibles, look at Judges 3. We're going to start reading verses 12 and go through 14. This is what it says. It says, once again, you're going to see that a lot throughout this book. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. And the Lord gave King Eglon of Moab control over Israel because of their evil. Eglon enlisted the Amorites and the Amalekites as allies, and then he went out and defeated Israel, taking possession of Jericho, the city of palms. And the Israelites served Eglon of Moab for 18 years. Last week we looked at it, I believe it was 8 years of basically under bondage and under basically not having the freedom that God wanted for them. In this situation, we see them going through this for 18 years. We see in this passage the disobedience, and now we see obviously the defeat. Well, obviously, like we've seen in the story last week, that we'll see basically in Judges 3:15, the first part, God responds because the people begin to despair. It says, but when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Gera, a left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. So in this, we see the second judge basically show up in on the scene. Basically, we've seen, as we saw last week with Ethanol, that, or not Ethanol. I told you I was going to butcher a bunch of names, you know. I'm not even going to try now. I'm going to mess it up again. As we saw in last week's judge, Othniel, God. You know, you understand the situation, but sometimes you just want to go, God, you know, could we just got a Bob in there someplace in the Old Testament? Anyway, we see, you know, how God responds to those things, and now we're seeing Ehud come onto the scene. Well, scripturally, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes in the book of Judges, we get a lot of story about these guys. Sometimes we get very little. It just kind of goes back and forth. But in this passage, we actually get a couple of descriptions of Ehud. We get a little bit of background in him. So we're going to look at a couple of those things to kind of help us to understand a little bit more about his situation and what's going on here. So first we get is he's from the tribe of Benjamin, okay? He's from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the smaller tribes. In fact, it is kind of an interesting thing that, you know, one of the things that happens in the tribe of Benjamin, we're going to see this in just a minute when we talk about the second thing, is Benjamin was kind of an interesting tribe because a lot of people looked at the tribe of Benjamin at the time as kind of a weaker tribe, both in war and numbers and things of that nature. And in fact, I want to show you kind of where they were at. Now, obviously, this is a map that's a little bit small, so I have it took me a long time to actually find this one that I thought would work. So Paul let me borrow his laser pointer, which is dangerous in my hands. I'm going to be honest with you. So I'm going to be really good here and make sure I just go to the screen because it's hard to see probably from where you're seated. But anyway, when the Israelites come into the land of promise, basically they spend some time and God divides out allotments for each tribe or each family, okay? And so basically this here is a picture of this tribal allotment that comes through. Now I know it's hard to see to an extent, but I'm going to turn this thing on. Where'd it go? There it is. This is why I shouldn't be allowed to touch things. Well, I can't get it. It's right there. Hey, Fred, can you dim the lights for me for just a second? The lights up here, maybe? Because I think I got it up here. I tested it earlier, but I can't see it. No? Thanks, buddy. It's probably my fault. User error. Okay. Well, I was all excited. No, it's right there. Maybe it's just not moving. I gotta get closer. Okay, well, I was all excited. And I, like I said, I'm sure it's definitely me. Anyway, okay, well, we'll just have to, oh man. Anybody got a laser pointer just lying around in their Bible stuff? Okay. Anyway, so we'll keep them dim for just a second, Fred, so we can see. So up here, if you see, maybe I'll do it this way. We'll just use colors. Sorry, Pastor Renee. But we have basically up here, kind of in the middle, if you can see the Dead Sea, that'll probably be a good place to start. If you can see the Dead Sea, which is obviously down kind of in the middle of the picture. Yeah, still nothing. Basically, if you go just northwest, there is a orange little sliver of land that basically goes north and then goes west. Ephraim is the purple above it, if you can see that. So it's a smaller portion of area. It's a smaller piece of land. And one of the reasons I chose this map, even though it's not working too great, is because just north of the Dead Sea, and I can see it, but you guys probably can't, is the city of Jericho. And so one of the reasons a lot of theologians, and I believe as well, that God chooses Ehud is because basically, if you remember what we read earlier, basically this was an area that had been conquered by this king. So he had come in and taken over Jericho. So it kind of makes sense that God would send a native, if that makes sense. This is his allotted land to basically go and to fight, basically to be that judge. And so I wanted to show you that because in this, that's kind of the area where he kind of takes things over and things like that. So that's what we know about him first, is that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. The second thing that he's a little bit well known for is the fact that he was left-handed. Now, That sounds a little bit strange to us, to our ears today, but at that time, being left-handed was kind of a weird situation. It wasn't normal in a lot of ways, and it was not normal because a lot of the warriors at the time, they fought with their right hand. It was thought that your right hand was stronger than your left hand. We see that even in scripture all the time, where James and John basically ask Jesus, go, well, can I sit at your right hand? So the right hand is this idea of strength, it's this idea of being a warrior and all these sort of things. And so we're told very early on that this is a left-handed guy. Now, if you begin to dive a little bit deeper into the ancient Hebrew, what a lot of people think, and I agree with this interpretation, is that this was more than just he was left-handed. It was a situation in a lot of ways where his right hand had some type of deficiency. He had a handicap in his right hand in some way, shape, or form. So it wasn't that he was just simply left-handed. It was that his right hand wasn't working quite right. Okay? So in that, he wasn't born left-handed necessarily, but basically because his right hand didn't work, he had to use his left. Okay? So he became basically a left-handed person and an individual. Now again, to this culture and to this time, this was a serious problem. This was not something that was good. It was not something that people looked upon as like, oh, well, that's normal and things like that. It was a very much a negative when it came to his heart, or excuse me, his life and his ability to fight and to be a warrior in a lot of ways for God. And what's interesting about that is simply this. When God selected Ehud, he selected a man that from human perspective was disadvantaged from the very beginning. Okay? He was disadvantaged from the very beginning. Like God chose this guy that basically everybody else looked at and kind of went one of these. God, are you sure? God, honestly, are you sure that this is the guy that you want fighting? Are you sure this is the guy that you want to be used by you to kind of bring salvation and help during this time of oppression and things like that? Well, listen, let's look at what happens, okay? Let's see the story of Ehud. So again, Judges 3, we're going to start with the second part of verse 15 and go all the way to verse 23 to hear his story. Here's what it says. The Israelites sent Ehud to deliver their tribute money to the king of Eglon of Moab. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long. He strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothing. So here's the deal. Here's kind of the picture that we're getting here. Again, most warriors, if not all of them, were a lot of right-handed individuals. So they would put their dagger, their sword on their left side so they could take and draw out with their right, okay? Because Ehud's right hand doesn't work really well, he straps it to the other side, so basically he can pull it out with his left. Get the picture? So he stripes it there and gets it hidden under his clothing. He brought the tribute money to Eglon, who was very fat. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who had helped carry the tribute. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgag, he turned back. He came to Eglon and said, I have a secret message for you. So the king commanded his servants, be quiet, and sent them all out of the room. Ehud walked over to Eglon, who was sitting alone in a cool upstairs room, and Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. As King Eglon rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, pulled out the dagger strapped to his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. And if it didn't get, I'm sorry, I read this story and I turn back to a seven-year-old, okay? You'll see why in a minute. The dagger went so deep that the handle disappeared beneath the king's fat. So Ehud did not pull out the dagger, and the king's bowels emptied. I'm telling you right now, this was the favorite story of every little Jewish boy for thousands of years. You know, like, tell us the story of Ehud again, you know. Then Ehud closed and locked the doors of the room and escaped down the latrine. Isn't the Bible wonderful? I mean, I just the description, the story, all these sort of things. he basically goes in, tells the king, listen, I got a secret message for you. The king is completely like, okay, great, tell me what it is. And he takes out the king. And here's the thing. He does it, and we'll get to this in a little bit more. He does it not in spite of his weakness, but because of it. And again, we'll get to this in a minute, but it's so, I love this story. And what's so great about this story is simply this, is that all of us are left-handed in certain areas of our lives. All of us can look at things and see in a lot of ways, God, why you can't use me. We're very good at that. We see that in scripture all the time. When God would call somebody or God would say, listen, I have something that I want you to do. Basically, we see this in Moses and others where basically they begin to give all the excuses of why they can't. You know, if we're all honest with ourselves, we can all have those moments where basically God may say to us, listen, I need you to do this, or this is a purpose that I have for your life in this time or in this season. And we can all become very, very aware in that moment of our left-handedness. But God is going to use you regardless. He wants to use you regardless. And in fact, we can learn a lot of lessons from this story because all of us have some of those areas. All of us have some of those left-handed mindsets that God can help us to understand that instead of that being something that we look at as a reason why we can't, that God can still use it in great and mighty ways. So today, as we look at these things and find some application, we're going to look at three lessons that you and I, as the next improbable heroes, can learn from Ehud's story. Three lessons that we can learn from this story that God basically shares with us about the second judge found in the book of Judges. Number one, left-handers are never left out of God's plan. Left-handers are never left out of God's plan. As I said just a few minutes ago, a lot of us will have these moments where God will say, listen, I'm calling you to do this. I'm asking you to do this. And then we'll say things like this. Well, God, I would love to. God, I could or I would accept blank. And we kind of put whatever is there in the blanks. God, I would do that, but God, I'm not eloquent. God, I'm not educated enough. God, I'm not friendly enough. God, I don't sing well enough. God, I kids drive me crazy. God, we just put whatever we can find in there. And we think that because we have some type of deficiency or weakness in our heart and our life, that God looks at that and goes, boy, yeah, you're right. What was I thinking? You realize sometimes how silly that is that we do that? God creates us in our mother's womb. God forms us. God knows everything about us. God knows us better than we do. He knows our strengths and knows his weaknesses. God comes to you and me and says basically, hey, I want you to do this. Hey, I'm calling you to do this situation or whatever it might be. And we have to like look at God, like remind him of the things we don't do well. As if God goes, oh my goodness, that totally slipped my mind. Yes, I know I'm asking you to lead a community group, but I completely forgot that you stutter. I completely forgot that you have a hard time putting your thoughts together. Oh my goodness, what was I thinking? We tend to look at things and go, God can't use me or won't use me because of blank. When God says, listen, you need to understand all that you are is all that God wants to use to accomplish his purposes. You see, what is so good about our God and so different, hear me, that you know, as far as his creation, me and you, is God is so good and so mighty and so awesome that God can take the things in your life and mine that we look at as their greatest weakness and turn them into our greatest strength. Not because our ability, but because of who he is. And it doesn't exclude you. I mean, I've heard that my whole life. I've expressed those things my whole life. God, you can't because of this. And God goes, you know what? There is nothing I can't do if you're willing to let me use you. And what I found, and we're going to break this down a little bit more, sometimes that is what he wants to use the most. So when you look at your heart or look at your life and you see weakness or you see why God can't, God says, no, 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 no. I am greater than your weakness. I am greater than what you can accomplish. And in fact, I want to use those things. In Ehud's life, he may have kind of realized, oh, I'll never be the warrior God wants me to be. I'll never be able to do this because my right hand doesn't work quite well enough. And God's basically said to him, listen, I will use you even in your left-handedness to accomplish something great. Which leads us into our second lesson that we can hear and learn from Ehud's life, and it's simply this. God can use our weakness for stronger results. God can use our weaknesses for stronger results. Here's what's interesting about the story. We don't get a lot of detail. I mean, we get a lot of detail, but just we don't always get some of the details when it comes to what people are thinking. But here's the thing when you read this story. Why was he so successful? Think about that. Why was he so successful? I mean, like let's just stop for a second and let's realize that at this time in history, political assassinations were commonplace. They happened all the time. It was normal for these things to take place. Kings, I mean, listen, you realize that a cupbearer was the worst job in the kingdom. You know what a cupbearer did? Okay, we get this like picture in our mind, you know, oh, he was the cupbearer. He got to drink the wine before the king did. Yes, do you know why? It wasn't so he could go, oh, yes, it's very nice. It has very fragrant notes. No! It was so that if it was poisoned, guess who would die first? This was normal. This guy who is under, you know, he's the enemy, shows up and says, hey, I got a little bit of a message for you. The king goes, everybody that's out there, all my servants, everybody that's there to guard me, go away. It'd be like the president basically saying, hey, some guy off the street walked in and said, I need to give you a little message. And he basically said, listen, all the Secret Service, all the protection, can you please leave? This is what happens in the story. He kicks everybody out. Why? I think in a lot of ways, even though Scripture doesn't say it, I think it's pretty easy to see. I think that in a lot of ways, he was discredited and he was not looked at as a threat because he didn't have a strong right hand. Maybe the guards patted him down. And guess where they patted down? Right here. Why? Because that's where they always were taught to look for a weapon. Why? Because everybody was right-handed. You pull from the right and off you go. Maybe they didn't even check his left side. Maybe they didn't even check him at all because they just said, this guy could never be used to take out our king. His greatest weakness, the thing that actually made his mission successful, was that. And that's what God tends to do in our hearts and in our lives, is God can take our weaknesses and actually make it stronger results. You see, here's the thing we have to understand about the story. The left-handed man was the perfect man for the mission of God. God actually didn't look at Ehud's handicap as a handicap. He looked at it as something he could use to do an amazing thing for him. It's unbelievable. It's a great story because of that. But it reminds me of one in my own life. You see, when I was younger, some of you know this, maybe some of you don't. When I was growing up, now I know they don't really have these anymore, but in Missouri when I was young, they had a thing, and they were called state schools, okay? Now a state school was basically a school that my mom, for years, taught at. And what she did was she worked with children and even young adults who were severely mentally and physically handicapped, okay? And one of the things that she would do, and depending on, you know, what you did in the school, you know, mom had a teaching degree, and so she, one of the things she would do is she would work with some of the more, the ones that were maybe a little bit better and could do a few more things, okay, physically and emotionally and mentally. And kind of would help them. I mean, she taught them things like how to fold their laundry, how to balance, this shows the age, how to balance a checkbook. you know, things where they could live maybe a more of a normal life. And she loved it, and it was wonderful, and really made an impact. I remember being times where we would go to a store or whatever, and she'd see one of her students then or past students, and they always called her Nash. They didn't call her Mrs. Nash. And oh, Nash. And they just so excited to see her, and she was always excited to see them. And it was just a great, great thing at the time. And one of the things that they did every year, and I looked forward to it because I got to go as a kid of one of the staff teachers and stuff, was they had a carnival. And I used to love to go to the carnival because they put out different games. You know, it's the normal school carnival. But because they were a state school, they got a lot of special prizes. So basically, you would go and you'd get tickets, and then you could go to the store and buy whatever you wanted, you know. And because they were a state school, they got a lot of donations, a lot from the Kansas City Royals and the Kansas City Chiefs. And so I was very excited because I could go and I could play the games, and then I could go get certain items that I thought were really cool as a kid. And one of the games that they had was right up my alley. It was down a hallway, and they had basically taken a piece of plywood and drawn on it, or basically put an outline of a baseball player. Okay? So he's sitting there. And then they cut out a little hole, a little rectangle hole. And basically the whole idea was you got tennis balls and you got to throw them through the hole. You got three balls, you threw three strikes, you got the most tickets, and you could go buy a whole bunch of fun stuff. So I was all excited about this, loved that game for obvious reasons as a kid. And so I had my heart set on a particular thing that they had there, and it took a lot of tickets to get there. And so I'm like, well, I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to just throw, you know, fastball after fastball after fastball and get those through there. And so I started doing that. It was going well and things like that. And you know, sometimes somebody else would come, and I'd have to wait or whatever. And I remember this particular time I threw one through and feeling good about life. You know, of course, they had different areas. You had to sit so far back depending on your age or whatever. And so they made me go all the way back to the back. And so I'm throwing strikes. I strike one. Okay? And now I need to get, like, all three in. If I get all three in, then I can go get this item that I was so excited about getting, you know, before anybody else got it. So I threw strike one. Oh, yeah. Give me another tennis ball. You know, I'm ready for this. Number two. Whew. Strike two. You know, it's game 7 of the World Series, you know, one strikeout away from winning and all this sort of stuff. So I'm lining it up. I'm ready. I throw. Whew, doink. Don't make it. Uh-uh. I am not happy. I'm mad now. I can't believe that. They made me do this. They're pitting me. I'm only 8 years old. I shouldn't have to throw all the way back here. I'm getting upset. I'm frustrated. You know, dumb game. Basically having myself a good little pity party right there. So I kind of step off. The next individual comes up, and she's a beautiful young girl. She's got Down syndrome. And she's so excited about playing the game. And I watch, and she comes up, and they, of course, move her pretty close. And she takes her first tennis ball. Misses by, you know, 5 feet. Hits the batter, you know what I mean? I'm sitting there rolling my eyes. I can't believe this. I gotta wait. Somebody's gonna go buy my thing as I'm waiting for her to throw. She's never gonna do this. It's ridiculous. I can't believe all this. She can't throw. She doesn't even know how to throw. Second ball. Doing. I can't believe this. You know, I don't have a watch on. I'm 8. I'm going, come on. She grabs the last ball. I'll never forget this. And she threw this lollipop. I don't know if at that point, like, I'm convinced an angel grabbed that ball. I mean, there's no other way. The logic and geometry, there's just somehow that ball went up and it went through that hole. And I remember. The joy, the excitement on her face. You know, I made up that it was going to be the Game 7 of the World Series. I think she believed it. And she was so excited because she got one in. And she jumped up and down. And I'm sitting there. You know, so, you know, you ever had this happen where God basically is just kind of in his love? He just kind of looks at you. And you look at the difference between you and someone else. And he brings a conviction in your heart because he loves us so much. You know, scripture says, I discipline those he loves. I love. And he disciplined me in that moment. And he taught me something that I never forgot. In that moment, from a little girl that had Down syndrome. You know, what made that moment so powerful in my heart and my life was not her strength, it was her weakness. It was the fact that she wasn't supposed to have the ability to do that. And God used that moment to teach a spoiled little 8-year-old boy brat that sometimes there are more important things in life than always winning. And it changed me. You see, in a lot of ways, if it had been another little boy just like me, it wouldn't have had the impact. If it had been an adult, it wouldn't have the impact. If it had been just anybody else, it took this young girl who had so many other physical and mental issues to teach me how to really be thankful for all that God had done already in my life. You see, that's what it means when I say God can use our weakness for stronger results. Sometimes God wants to use your weakness so much because he understands how it's going to affect everybody else around you. Which leads us to number 3. God intends to be the hero of every story. He intends to be the hero of every story. You see, listen to how we kind of saw how this story kind of plays out, but let's see how it truly ends in Judges 3:28. We're just going to look at a real short little verse. It says, "Follow me," he ordered. This is Ehud. "For the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hand." So basically, he gathers an army and they go and they fight and all that sort of stuff. But Ehud understands something. He understands that it wasn't him who gave Israel the victory. It was the Lord. And the Lord desires in your heart and in my heart and in your story and in my story to be the hero of it because he deserves to be the hero of our stories. You see, a lot of times the mistake that we can make as human beings is we try to tend to make others or ourselves the hero of our story. When in so many ways and in so many situations, it's not you, it's what the Lord is doing through you and I. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28 says. It says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead," listen, "God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chooses things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing in us at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important." And you go, "Aaron, but why? Why does God even do that? Why does God express that?" Well, Paul tells us in the very next verse, 1 Corinthians 1:29, "As a result, no one could ever boast in the presence of God." You see, God does it this way so that you can't look at your life or your situation and go, "Yeah, that was all me. Boy, I really did that all by myself." You weren't created to do it by yourself. You're not able to really do it by yourself. Now listen, we can go off and we can do our own thing, but I've learned personally in my own life that to get the results that God truly wants for me and the purposes to accomplish those things that God wants for me, I have to let God work through me. I have to be willing to say, "You know what, God, it's not me, it's not my abilities, it's you doing something through me." And sometimes to help us to understand that concept, God will allow our weakness to be what's on display. The thing that we say, "Listen, there is no other way this could have happened except by God." a lot of times when people come to me and they pray and they say, listen, I'm going in for a surgery, I'm going in for this medical procedure or whatever, you know what I pray? I pray that many things, but one of the things I typically will pray is that the doctors can look at a situation, if I pray, you know, God, bring a healing. God, do something miraculous. Do something only you can do so that the doctors can't look at it and have any explanation. I think one of God's favorite things to do is have us go, huh? Don't get it. Don't understand. Doesn't make any sense. So that we have to look at it and say, there has to only be one explanation for this, and it's God. And God wants to do that in your life and in my life. He wants to be the one that basically comes and says, listen, I'm going to use you to do great and mighty things, even in your weakness, even in your left-handedness, to make an impact for me. You know, a lot of us, as we talked about earlier, we tend to look at our lives or the life of others, and we tend to kind of get our sheet out, maybe not physically, but mentally, and we begin to write down the things. Well, they're this, they're good at that, they're wonderful in this area, you know. And I think that's pretty normal and probably pretty wise to do in a way. I don't know if God does that with us. When you begin to look at Scripture and you begin to see all the people that God used, I don't know if I would have hired them, if that makes sense, because their weakness seemed to be so great. One of those guys that we see, and maybe this is not one that you would initially have thought of, is a guy that we know as Saul, that God changes his name to a guy named Paul. Wrote most of the New Testament, amazing theological thinker. I mean, just read the book of Romans. I mean, it's just awesome. I mean, he's just amazing. And you go, well, that kind of makes sense that God would use him, until you begin to really look at his life as Saul. You see, Saul was someone that was basically very well educated in Scripture and the Torah and all these sort of things. He was a very high-ranking Pharisee. But Paul had a lot of pride. He had a lot of prejudice. He had a lot of issues in his life. In fact, we're told in Scripture that when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is killed, Paul is there holding the coats. And you go, well, so what? He was holding the coats. They didn't want him to get dirty. No, to understand that term and what that's really communicating, it was basically Paul basically giving his stamp of approval by doing that. In fact, we learn that basically early on, after this takes place, he gets letters to basically go and arrest men, women, and children to put them in prison or even to stone them and kill them for the people that are following this new, Scripture calls it, the way. In a lot of ways, we tend to look at Paul's life after conversion, and we forget that in so many ways, Paul was left-handed. In some extreme ways. What's interesting, though, is Paul never forgot it. And here's what's interesting as well. Even though Paul began to do some great and mighty things for God, God always kind of helped him remember that there were still some areas in his life that were left-handed areas. In fact, one of those things we'll see in just a moment in 2 Corinthians, where Paul is dealing with what we call, or what he calls, a thorn. Scripture says that he kind of tells the church in Corinth, like, I pray that God would take this away. I would, you know, but basically he doesn't. And in so many areas, we see in 2 Corinthians 12:9 a very interesting portion of Scripture. As Paul has asked and God has said, this is his response. He says, each time he said, my grace is all that you need. And then in a verse and a line that could literally be about you and me and even about a left-hander in the Old Testament, my power works best in weakness. So now, Paul continues, I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. You see, Paul understood this concept. He understood the lessons of Ehud. He definitely knew the story. And he began to understand that, here's the thing, God wants to use you no matter what. Not because of what you can do, but perhaps because of what you cannot do without him. You know, we all have those areas in our hearts and our lives where we can look at and identify our left-handedness, as it were. And in fact, for most of us, we are very in touch with those things. And anytime we have a moment where maybe God begins to speak or God begins to share, hey, I need you to do this. Hey, I'm going to give you purpose here or direction here or whatever it is. Boy, it's like we grab a hold of those things and we begin to almost kind of, again, it sounds weird because God knows everything, but it's almost like we begin to stand before God and just kind of almost look and kind of do one of these. God, do you see? God, I can't do those things. This just doesn't work. And I think on this planet, that makes sense to us. We tend to do that in areas where we kind of look and go, well, obviously that person can't do this because of this. And I think because of that, we have conditioned ourselves to a great lie of the enemy. And that great lie is basically God is somehow restricted because we are restricted. That God is incapable because in certain areas we feel incapable. And it's a lie that the enemy loves to tell, because when the enemy tells it, a lot of improbable heroes stay home. A lot of the things that God wants to do through the improbable heroes of today are not accomplished, because we think that because we have some area of our life that doesn't work quite as good as we wish it did, that somehow God's plans will be thwarted or not accomplished. Remember, there was a story of a young man I went to school with. And this is not a happy story, by the way. It's a very anger, frustrating story for me to share. And I'll just be honest, this guy looked a lot different than I look. He had kind of some spiky hair and dressed a little bit more that was not, you know, polo and a pair of pants. You know, I mean, he always looked nice and things like that, but he just looked different, you know. Think late 90s, you know. And he was in school to become a pastor. I knew him. He was a great guy. Had gone through 3 or 4 years, and man, he definitely looked different. And I remember he was called into the president of the university's office. And in that meeting, he was basically told, to kind of make it sense with the sermon and the message, how left-handed he really was. He was told that he would never be effective in ministry because of the way he looked. And it broke him. It broke him bad. I don't know where he is today. I do know that when he left that office, that he very soon after left school. And I've lost track of him. I don't know where he is. But the last I heard, he wasn't even serving the Lord anymore. You see, those lies of the enemy can come from anywhere. In his case, it came from the president of a university that should have known better. Don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to the people that look at you and all they want to see is what makes you different or what makes you left-handed or what makes you, in their worldview, not capable to accomplish the mission that God has given you. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. Our God is so big, our God is so good, our God is so strong and mighty that he doesn't need to use your strength. He can purposely use your weakness and do great and mighty things for him. But some of you, I'm just going to be honest, you listen to the lie. Maybe it's the lie that the enemy's told. Maybe it's the lie that you repeat in your own heart and in your own life. You just go, God, there's just no way. Look at it. It's deformed. It doesn't work. It's not strong enough. And God would look at you this morning and say, I can use your weakness. And in your weakness, I can be so strong if you'll let me. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. You see, it's a funny way to put it because for us, a left-handed person, that's not a big deal. But at that time, people would look at him and just go, boy, you know, he'll never accomplish anything. He'll never be able to be a judge. He'll never be able to fight a battle. He'll never be able to lead the troops. He'll never be able to do all those things. And the story of Ehud is the story of a man who didn't allow what the world and others considered to be a weakness to disqualify him for what God desired to use in his life. In fact, he was so successful, in my opinion, because of what the world saw as his greatest weakness. And God can use your greatest weakness for his glory too. And so this morning, here's what I would ask as we close. I would ask that in a moment as we pray, because here's the deal, like we are all very, very hyper aware of our weaknesses. Like, we're pretty good at, like, knowing, you know, I don't do this well, I don't do that well. I think we're probably pretty good at knowing things we're strong at, too, but we're all pretty good at that. And I think for all of us, because of our left-handedness in certain areas of our life, we've all maybe even looked at God and said no to him because we have felt that weakness has been too great. So what I'm going to ask you to do is something very simple, but I think very profound and very important. Whatever that is, maybe it's several things. As we pray, I want you to pray, and I want you to give it to God. You see, we'll typically say, God, I'm good at this, so God, I will do that for you. God, I will do this because I'm good in this area. So God, if you want me to do that, absolutely, I got it, no problem. But I don't think a lot of us have taken our weaknesses and offered those to God. Because we just think, well, God could not or wouldn't want to use that area of my life. And I'm here to tell you, maybe God's looking at your life and going, yep, it's time for me to use some of those weaknesses. So that's what I'm going to ask as we pray. That you would just go to your Father who loves you, who is great and mighty and strong, and say, Father, listen, I've always looked at this as a negative. I've always looked at this as a kind of a left-handed situation. But God, you can use all of me. I give this to you to use however you see fit. I give it to you so that in my weakness, your strength can be made perfect. I give it to you, and I'm not going to pray anymore necessarily that you just take it away. I'm going to pray that you use it for your glory and your kingdom. And then watch what God does. Because it's going to make an impact in your world for the kingdom. So if you're okay with that, If you're saying, you know what, God, I'm tired of making the excuses. I want to give this to you as well. Not just my strength, but all of me. As I pray with you and over you, will you just call out to God and give that to him? Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, we're so thankful that you give us all gifts. God, you tell us in Scripture that every one of us have a gift and we need to use those gifts for your kingdom. Absolutely. That's not what this is about. But God, sometimes, maybe in this moment, you're saying, hey, I want to use some of your weaknesses too. Those excuses, God, that sometimes we give you that we feel disqualify us from doing great things for you. So God, in my life, because I know I got left-handed areas, Father, I know that everybody here has got areas in their life that are not their strengths. But God, I personally, and God, I hope others are as well, I give those areas to you. God, those areas that I know I'm not so good at, those areas that are going to not just show me but show others how good you really are, because people are going to look at that and go, there's no way he could have done that without God. There's no way. And God, I pray that you're going to do that in not just my life but in the life of those that are here, those that are online, as we give even our weaknesses over to you. God, thank you for this story in Judges. Thank you for showing us the story of Ehud and how even in areas where everybody else saw deficiency, God, you saw that with your help, even that could be used to achieve a victory. Help us, Father. Help us to give those things to you and allow you to do great things in our heart and in our life. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, I want to thank you all for being here this morning. For those that are online, boy, I hope that you're doing well. Hope that we be able to see you really, really soon. Listen, obviously today is our annual church picnic, so we're going to kind of start gathering some things and head over to Wildflower Park. If you don't know where that is or need directions, please let us know. We're going to have a great time this afternoon, so I hope that you can all join us. So hope to see you at the park. If not, I hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.